Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. I'll try not to be too long. We'll just let's buckle down and really focus on the word that the Lord has for us this morning. I believe the Lord's got a significant word for us this morning. And I don't want to go too far and blow by it. I was listening to James' sermon from last Sunday, and when he got talking about the, you know, Psalm 23, and he got talking about the Good Shepherd and the difference in him leading us and not driving us. And I really felt a weight on that. I felt a weight, and the Lord had me really focus on that and think about that. And I equate the Lord leading us into, from a guide aspect, you know, whether it's a hunting guide or a fishing guide and all that stuff, you know, it's, Eric calls that cheating. You know, you're letting somebody else show you the way where they've already been. I call it smart, but I get the adventure part that Eric loves, because I do love adventure. But I don't want to go through life trying to figure it out when he's wanting to show me the way. And the beauty, can Jeffrey bump the air a bit? It's hot as dang it in here to me. I'm sorry. I feel like I need to be preaching on purgatory or something. The thing about the beauty in that is that me and the Lord are not walking side by side in this, figuring it out along the way. One reason Psalm 139 is absolutely one of my most favorite Psalms. And one aspect that I love in that Psalm 139, and he says, where you are going, I've already been there. David said, you've already been into my future. And God wasn't, he's not figuring out where the green pastures and still waters are for Keith Carter on this journey, and that we're going to make all these mistakes together. He already knows where they are. He's taking you somewhere where he's already been. And I find extreme comfort in that. Where I wanted to get this morning was preach on the unseen captain or commander. You know, when Joshua comes across and he said, are you for us and against us? And we might preach on this next week, because I don't want to spill everything out. But he says, neither, I'm the captain of the Lord of the host. And you know, Joshua, we all know the story of that. But the beauty of it was when Joshua got there, the Lord was already there. It wasn't like God's playing catch up. You know, David, in one of the Psalms, he said, if I find myself in the depths of Sheol, you're already there. If I find myself into the depths of Adam's delusion about who I am to you, you're already there. That's where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in the middle of Adam's delusion of how man viewed God, is how he felt about us. And so I was wanting to go there, and the Lord, in this chapter, in this thing, he wouldn't let me get past circumcision. So today we're going to talk about circumcision. That's a fun subject, right? But let's look in this. And I think the Lord's got some significant things to say in this. Chapter 5, the book of Joshua. I'm out of the King James this morning. The giving you a little bit of background on this, the children of Israel, the second generation led by Joshua, have come to the Jordan River. God has told them, you know, the promised land's still here. It's still yours. I have not changed my mind about the promised land. And so they said yes this time. By faith, they said yes this time. Joshua, he said yes the first time. He said yes again. And there was a generation that said yes. And so God was carrying them into the promised land. They come in, Moses is not allowed to pass, God buries Moses. How cool is that, man? You know, I believe he just took him up and then buried his, you know, fleshly carcass somewhere. But he comes in, and the children of Israel come to, they're at the Jordan River. The banks are swollen. Most of you, probably everybody knows the story on this. The Lord comes in and does some really awesome stuff. He's like, man, y'all get ready. And within 3 days, we're crossing the river. You know, Joshua tells them this. They come in, you know, when it's time, he says, all right, everybody, y'all follow the Ark of the Covenant. There's just so many beautiful stories in all this. Joshua is a type of Christ. They say, y'all follow the Ark of the Covenant. The priests step in, the sole of their feet touches the water. When the sole of the feet touches the water, the waters recede. You know, great sermon in that. You know, it don't happen until your foot touches the water. We all want it to happen and then step. And God says, no, I want you to step. And so, you know, we see this, the water recedes, the priests come in, they stand in the middle of the river while the whole nation passes. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm sitting here thinking I'm holding the Ark of the Covenant and there's six people holding the Ark of the Covenant. I think that's what carried it. Some of you Bible scholars, I think it was six, three on each side. And I'm sitting here thinking I'm holding this thing, this Ark of the Covenant, while a whole nation passes over. I don't know about y'all, my shoulders start getting tired. I'm like, but he says, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. He gives a grace for doing things that seem impossible for us to do. He said, I give you a grace for that. And so the whole nation passes over. They come in and he says, all right, I want a leader out of each tribe. I want you to take a stone and you put it in the middle of the river where you crossed over. So there was 12 stones, a memorial they set up in the middle of the river. After they set up the stones, a memorial in the middle of the river, everybody passed. After everybody passed, the waters came down through. Back to normal, flood stage, Jordan River. They come on the other side, and he says, now let's go set up encampment. So they went and they set up encampment 6 miles away. 6 miles away. You know what the 12 leaders of the tribes did? They carried covenant stones, or they carried memorial stones 6 miles to camp. Sometimes God asks us to do things that in the natural it would appear to be heavy, but when it is, he has a grace for it, it's not heavy. Now, I don't mind walking 6 miles. That ain't no sweat, but carrying a memorial stone, I bet it wasn't a memorial pebble. I bet it was a memorial stone. And they carried it 6 miles, and they built a memorial there. They set up camp. So God comes in. This is where we find ourselves in the story. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. I love this, and it reminds me of a Bill Johnson thing. You know, it comes in and it said, Lord held the waters back. Their God did this. Their God did that with the Red Sea. Their God did all of these things, but it said they were afraid of the children of Israel. I mean, I'm like, let me convert to this God. Let me come in and start trusting this God, because he's like, woo, doing amazing stuff here. But it said they were afraid of the children of Israel. They asked Bill Johnson, said, how do you define spiritual warfare? He said, the way I view spiritual warfare, he said, God goes out, cuts the head off of my enemy, brings it back, gives it to me, and said, you're a mighty warrior. That's about right, right? That's what was going on with these guys. Everybody was fearful because of the God of the children of Israel, but that made them fearful of the children of Israel. And that's the beauty of the mystery, is you want the world to see God, but they're going to see God in you. They can see it in creation. They can see it in nature. But you want them to see God because you have the testimony of Christ. More so than a tree has the testimony of Christ, because you have language. The tree can show magnificence. It can show beauty. It can show life. It can show all of these things. I love hardwood trees. I love big oak trees. They're amazing. My two favorite trees, oak trees and aspen trees. They're stunning, both of them, but the oak has strength. I'll preach a sermon on aspen trees one day. You know what they are? Their root system is totally integrated. They are a community. You see an aspen grove? It's community. All of the roots are intertwined in that whole ecosystem right there. But anyway, I'll regress on that. They don't have the language for it, but you do. And so we want to come in and we say, I only want the world to see Jesus. I only want the world to see Jesus. I only want the world to see Jesus. Amen. Me too. But they're going to see him in you and through you. You just have the language to put on it. Not that you're God's man of power for the hour, but it's only Jesus. But they're going to see it through you. They're going to see it through your life. They're going to see it through your peace. They're going to see it through your rest. They're going to see it through your love. This lady saw God's yes, Jesus' yes, through Heidi Baker embracing her, even though she had open sores of leprosy. That was Jesus' yes she saw. But she was standing as the God that she preached to all of those people. And so the children of Israel coming in, and the battle is the Lord's, but they're a nation that's crossing the river. Verse 2, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. There's some cool stuff on this that we could dive in and teach that I don't think is necessary for this message. You look at some of the translations and he says flint knives. He said, go and you take flint knives and you circumcise them. This was the end of the Bronze Age, the beginning of the Iron Age. Flint was not the weapon or tool of choice. If I got iron, I'm using iron. That's the reason some of these people nations were superior to others, because they had iron when these didn't. But God said, came in and he's like, I want you to do it out of something that I have made, not what something that man has made. Because what man makes, and now you say, well, he said made knives. I think he's talking about, man, you maybe you chip this away a little bit, but it's purely something I made, not something you made. Maybe you put a handle in it so that you don't cut yourself in the process. But it was something that God made and something God did. And in this circumcision process that we're about to talk about with them and ultimately us, it can't be something that the hands of man has created or done or built up as a, whatever it looks like. I see all these, you know, bumper stickers and t-shirts and all that stuff. You know, I love my church and my church and my church and my church. And man, I love this, but this is assembly of y'all. I don't love it any more than we gathered with friends last night, had a derby party. We were all dressed up, had a good time, watched the races and all that stuff. That was this much community is, because a lot of them are my covenant brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of them were that I didn't even know yet. And it's something that's cut by what God made, not by what we make. Not what by the business model. You know, the modern church movement is follow the Chick-fil-A model and it'll work. Numerically, it will. But transformationally, not unless you have encounters with him. And so they come in and he says, I want you to take knives. I want you to circumcise. Verse 4, and this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out. Now all the people, verse 5, all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Verse 7, and their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. These verses 5 through 9 are super, super significant to us. I'm trying to put language on where I feel like I am right now, or maybe where we are right now as a local body of believers. And I think I see it in this right here. I think this is the place that God is cutting stuff away from us. Because you look at this story and the children of Israel are about to enter into their promised land. It was a place that God had. It was their inheritance. It was their inheritance. That's my problem with the 1.5 tribes that stayed on the east side. It's like, yeah, you had good land, but it wasn't your inheritance. You had good land, but it was, you settled for something that what? And Moses, he acquiesced to them. He allowed them to. He's like, I'm not blaming Moses on that. But he says, okay, y'all want to stay over here? Fine. Send your warriors, though, because if you're going to rest in this place of peace, you're going to help them rest in their place of peace. And so that's why they did 12 stones on both. I'm kind of sitting there like, all right, I'm on this east side, and there's 12 stones in the middle that are representing, 1.5 of those are representing my tribe, and I ain't living over there. Something's wrong about that. I'm celebrating something I have not entered into. So I'm kind of longing a little bit, saying if that was my inheritance, that's what I want. I don't want this just because it's good. I want what you have for me, Lord. I say all the time, good's the worst enemy of best. Good is the worst enemy of best. It's not our story right here, but there was these people that came in and they said, man, this is okay. This suits our lifestyle. This suits where we want to be. And in this, verse 5 through 9, he gives us the significance of this, and I believe where we are. Because there are two groups of people in this that we're talking about, 5 through 9. It's not the 1.5 tribes that settle over here. The people that we're talking about is the generation that came out of Egypt that was circumcised. And the generation that was born in freedom but was not circumcised. The reason that the generation that was born in freedom was not circumcised, because their forefathers did not put covenant union at the forefront of who they were. They still viewed themselves as slaves. They were circumcised while they were in Egypt, while they were under bondage. And y'all know what the circumcision is. The circumcision for the children of Israel, it started with Abraham. The circumcision identified them as being in covenant with Yahweh. That was the thing that separated. How many of y'all heard the phrase, and have you, I used to use it all the time, my religious self, uncircumcised Philistine. That meant you a heathen outside the covenant. If you outside the covenant, you heathen. Me and Lori got caught up into, thanks Daryl, got caught up into watching The Last Kingdom. Like 5 seasons of it. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you know. And it's funny looking at the religion of the time. Because, boy, if you hadn't been baptized and you're outside, at that time it was before the Protestant Reformation, outside the Catholic, you was just flat out heathen, uncircumcised Philistine. But here's the thing on this. These people had been circumcised, but they were not living as covenant people. You say, how do you know that? How can you make that statement? Because number one, they did not enter into the promised land because the word says of unbelief. They did not trust what God said. We look at their language and their posture as they walked through this 40 years of wandering. They grumbled about the manna. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They said, oh God, wish we could go back. At least they had onions and stuff, and we could go back around our pots. Where it was good enough. I know that taskmaster's whip was rough, but you know they said that. They said, I wish we could go back to Egypt. They had, even though they were covenant people, they had a slave mindset. So much so that they did not feel that it was necessary or important at all to circumcise their sons, which was a sign of the covenant. They came out of Egypt, but they were still in the mindset that we're slaves. we be not able. We're as grasshoppers in their sight. All of this language, all of this posture, all of this mindset is they were a people that were covenant. They had the sign that they were covenant. They had all been circumstances, but they were living not as covenant people. And to me, that's a picture of the Western church. We have the signs of being covenant. We even have, our language is wrong. Our language is wrong. And I won't even get into all the things, but our Western mindset is coming from a place of separation. Everything that we do is from a place of separation to try to get back to God. And he said, tetelestai. When he died on the cross and he spilt his blood, who did he die for? For God so loved who? Who? The world. So he shed his blood for everybody. All of a sudden, this separation was now brought into a place of union. Circumcised, but still living from a place of separation. You're like, I know this is, man, this messes with people. But just look at how you've lived your life. If I pay enough penance, if I do enough, if I work hard enough. Tell you what we have the mindset of. We have the mindset of the parable that Jesus spoke concerning the landowner and the hired servants, where it said he hired some at 9 a.m., hired some at 11 a.m., some at 2, some at the end of the day, the last hour of the day. And the ones that got hired at the beginning got mad because the one at the end got the same pay that they got. And he's like, why are you mad at me if just because I'm good? I'm good to them. I gave you that agreed price. But we have it from the servant mindset that if I do enough, God will be pleased with me. If I work hard enough, God will be pleased with me. If I might say my prayers right. Have y'all not lived from that place? I have. Majority of my life was living from that place. That I just need to study more. I need to pray more. I need to serve more. I need to witness more. How many of y'all have beat yourself up because I just ain't witnessing enough? And it's from a place of duty. We see it in our language. What do we call ourselves? Servants. I'm a servant of God. I'm just a servant. And shout it and be proud of it. I'm a servant of God. And I'm like, he's not coming back for a servant. He's coming back for a bride. I'm in the army of God. You know who the fiercest warrior that I can find? Is a husband that is in union with his wife, and he's fighting for her because he's in union with her. But we're like, man, I got to whip myself into shape. I got to be this great soldier. And really what we're doing is we're saying, I just want to be a mercenary. Find somebody that's fighting for their country. Fighting for their beliefs. You know? Because we believe in this cause. We've got all this stuff backwards. And our language points that out. What we grew up in church points that out. We are circumcised, but we have a slave mindset. You remember when Jesus comes in and they're in the upper room and he says, our King James says, I've never called you slaves. Or excuse me, I no longer call you slaves, but now I call you friends. The more literal, better translation of that is, I never called you servants. I call you friends. I've never viewed you, Peter, as my slave. The Apostle Paul, when he says that I'm a slave to Christ, he's basically saying the word he used is, I am a slave that has been freed, and I still choose to serve my master. And they wore an earring a certain way, and that proved that. I'm a free man, but I still serve this man because he's amazing. I still follow this man because he's amazing. And we come in, and we've had this thing where we're just like the generation that came out of Egypt. And we are free, but our mindset is that we are still in bondage. You know what God wants to break off of you right now? We're going to talk about this in just a second. He talked about this. And what God wants to break off you right now is your belief that the nature of Adam is more powerful than the nature of Jesus. Your belief that what Adam did in the garden has a greater effect on you than what Jesus did on the cross. Because how many times have you said, well, that's just my old sin nature. I hate my sin nature. My sin nature died on the cross. And when I said yes to Jesus, I said yes to his nature. And we come in and we give all this power to Adam's sin nature. Been circumcised. I'm covenant, but I'm walking like a slave. That was the generation that spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. All right, let's get back in this story real quick because I want to tie this up for you. I don't want to lose you in this. This is some good complex stuff, guys. This will let this mess with you. I want to provoke thought. God, the Holy Spirit wants to provoke thought in you. You've got a generation that was born in freedom. They're born in freedom. You've got a generation that has seen nothing but the miracles and the goodness of God. When they left Egypt, what did they leave Egypt with? The spoils of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. Manna fell every day. They grumbled about manna. God sent quail. Water comes from a rock. Their clothes, their shoes do not wear out. They have seen nothing but the goodness of God. They have seen nothing but the presence of God. And God says, okay, I can bring you across the Jordan River, but you cannot inherit your inheritance. This is Romans 8, guys. You can't inherit your inheritance until I cut something off of you. Brought him across the Jordan River. He said, all right, we ain't going no further. He said, we got to circumcise everybody. I don't know if Joshua was like, yeah, I've been waiting on this. Yes, it's time now. But he's like, really? You think about how many men that they had to circumcise. And God says, we can't go any deeper until we cut this old mindset. You know what repentance really means? You know, we've been taught our whole life that it's turn and go the other way, a 180. It's metanoia. It means change the way you think. The result of that will be not sinning. When you understand that Jesus died so I could have his nature living inside of me. And he said, we got to cut some of this stuff off of you. And that's why I say, I believe right now, Brother Pat, I believe right now I'm in the process of God is circumcising me. Because he is cutting some stuff off of me, the way that I view myself, the way that I view him. A lot of the way I view myself because of the way I've always viewed him. This is why this beloved identity is so huge. And it doesn't matter if you know, I'm reading a book by Brennan Manning right now, Abba's Child. I got Baxter Kruger book. It's on back order, coming this way, on Jesus and the Undoing of Adam. And I'm saying, God, you cut off me. You cut off me predisposed ideas of who you are. Prayer right now, two prayers right now. My main two prayers is, God, show me who you really are and show me how you really see me. Because when I move and live my life from a place of union instead of to a place of union, here's the mindset that's got to shift. I said this a few weeks ago. I hope it sinks in with everybody. When you live your life from a place of union and not to a place of union. Because living to a place of union is this Western theology that we've been taught that if I do enough and I do enough penance and I live a good enough life and I repeat a prayer and all of these things and I tithe and all of this stuff and I go to church and all, then one day I'll be joined with Christ. And we spend a life of futility in that. And he says, I want you to know that union is here for you right now, on earth as in heaven. It's for us right now. That's what Jesus did. When he said to Telestai, he didn't say to Telestai someday. He said to Telestai today. My blood has given you access to me. I broke the delusion of Adam that I'm separated from you. You're not sinners in the hands of an angry God. You're children in the arms of a loving Father. You just got to see it that way. Because that's the way he sees you. And he said, before you can live in this place of inheritance, we got to cut some stuff off of you. That generation lived as slaves, even though they were a covenant people. And he said, I want you to live from a place of being a covenant people. When you enter and you possess this promised land, and there's some cool stuff that happened in this. They celebrated Passover right there. After they cut these guys, after they circumcised them, they celebrated Passover. It says that they ate of the fruit of the promised land and manna stopped. He said, manna was good to get you here. But now you're going to eat of the fruit of the land from this point forward. But it was after the circumcision. And he come in and he said, you take these flint knives and we're going to cut this stuff away. We're going to take this thing that I created. We're going to cut this away. Not what, you know, your idea of how I am and your failures and all of this stuff. But he says, I'm doing something new with you right now. God wants you to be in. I prepared a place for you. And we took that as a hotel room in heaven. He said, I prepared a place for you here now. A place of union with me. A place of being fruitful. And multiplying and reproducing in like kind of kingdom nature of covenant people. He never had to tell them again to circumcise your kids. They never had to go back and none. There wasn't any more 40-year-old men getting circumcised. It'd be rough as eight-day-old kid, but 40-year-old, whoo, man, that'd be. Before the days of anesthesia, whew, shout. Never had to do it again. If God can cut the stuff off of me that needs cutting off of me, my children won't have to be 50 when they get it cut off of them. My grandchildren won't be 50 when they get it cut off of them. He never had to come in and go back again and say, circumcision, because this is covenant. From there forward, till they started falling back into themselves, misidentification. They knew we're God's covenant people. I am in covenant with Yahweh. The thing that makes us great is I'm in covenant with Yahweh. And that goes beyond geography. Goes beyond geography. You're going to leave him here and find him there. He's there. He's already gone before you. He's there. He's already gone before you. And the thing is for us to come in, guys, and allow God to cut away the slave mentality that we've had. Let me read this one verse. This is huge. This is what the Lord said. This isn't Moses saying, hey, this is what Joshua did. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua. He's given them the significance of this. This is the significance of this right now. This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. In my notes, I said, what was the reproach of Egypt? Egypt hadn't been a threat for 40 years. He said, today I've rolled the reproach of Egypt off of you. Egyptian army got washed away 40 years ago. Egypt had not been a threat to Israel for 40 years. But it was still a reproach on them. Because they carried the baggage of misidentification. They carried the baggage of, I'm a slave that's come out of Egypt. And so God had to cut them with a covenant sign and said, you're not a slave. You're my child. You're the descendants of Abraham. You're who I have chosen to be my special people, to be in covenant with you. And that was the simple act. He didn't say, all right, here's what we're going to do and all of this, and let's go through all of this training. He simply said, I just need to get you to understand who you are in me. In me. And he said, this day have I rolled the reproach of Egypt off of you. You go get at your Strong's Concordance. Look up the Hebrew on reproach. You know what? It's shame. He said, I'm cutting shame off of you today. But Lord, I've got all these mistakes. I'm cutting shame off you today. My father died in unbelief. I'm cutting shame off you today. I've been wandering in a wilderness for 40 years. I'm cutting shame off of you today. Not only am I cutting shame off of you, I am identifying with you. That's the two edge of this knife. He said, I'm cutting shame off of you, but I am identifying with you. Because this was a covenant sign of everybody that was in relationship with Yahweh. This is a covenant sign. So he said, shame for your mistakes. Not only do you need to let that be cut away from you, but you have to understand that this is my yes to you. He was reaffirming his yes to them. He's saying, I know you're an orphan people because all your parents died in the wilderness in unbelief. According to the word, they died in the wilderness of unbelief, but I choose you today. He's cutting covenant with them right there. I am reaffirming my covenant with you right now. Spilling blood right now. Changing DNA right now. You know what they used to do? Used to, they would cut. Each of them would cut. And they would bring that blood together. And that's how, if I made covenant with Marty, we'd cut our hands. Y'all ever seen old timers when, you know, before the days of contracts and all that good stuff, and they'd spit in their hand and then shake hands? You ever wonder why they do that? It's a sign of covenant. Spit's got your DNA in it. Spit's got your DNA in it. I ain't laying my hand open with a knife, but I'm spitting in it. You got my DNA. We're not going to do it right now to demonstrate, Nick. But that's what God was doing on that day. Today I rolled the reproach of Egypt off of you. It's a twofold thing. The shame is gone because the shame is gone. Or the reason the shame is gone is because of my yes to you. I got a dysfunctional family. Shame's rolled away. My parents abandoned me. Shame's rolled away. My parents died in unbelief. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Shame's rolled away. Shame's rolled away. I choose you. I was born in the wilderness. I ain't got a lot of pedigree. I was born in the wilderness. Shame's rolled away because I choose you. And today I believe that God is circumcising our hearts as a mark of identity of our relationship with Him on the fact that we are His beloved. And in that, the reproach of our Egypt is rolled away. And when you walk in that, you walk in a place of freedom, true freedom. You walk in a place that can inhabit your inheritance. He said, you can't possess the land until. He said, we are not going one step further until. You want to get stagnant in your faith? Stop there at the cutting. Pat, I'm 63. I want to keep cutting on me, Lord. You keep cutting the junk away that needs to get cut away. You keep cutting, you keep cutting, you keep cutting. Because I want proper relationship with you. I want proper union with you. I don't want to leave anything for the heaven when you want to be in union with me right now. If she were to die before me, I don't want to stand up there and tell you how amazing and great she is and all that stuff. I want to say it while she's walking with me. I want to show her how she's when she's walking with me. And the Lord wants to walk you in the walk with you in the abundance of union. You say, man, we could be real evangelical on this because a lot of you, y'all have a hard time believing that. Well, you do. You know what Jesus says in John? He says, I love you with the same love that my Father has for me. And then he says, this is the real stretch. He said, my Father loves you with the same love that he has for me. That's what Jesus said. Father God, sinners in the hands of an angry, he loves you with the same love that he has for me. Not the same love he has for Heidi Baker. Not the same love he has for Bill Johnson. The same love that he has for Jesus. That's how much he loves you. Trevor, get it right now, man. What, 15, Trevor? 14? 14 years old. Get it right now. Get it right now. Let him, man, let him circumcise. I know that's kind of a grisly subject and all of that stuff. But, man, you let him cut it away. Because that's identification that, you know what, you are my beloved.
It just all goes real perfect, an experience that we got to have this week. Scott and Dana, some of y'all know them, who did the derby party with them last night, but we've been friends with them. We met her at Carol Save a Life 30-something years ago, and so she does a lot. She's a travel agent, so she does lots of trips, and she gets a lot of free nights. So she called us. We had an impromptu trip. She said, I'm going to lose these nights. Do you want to go for free to Mexico? I'm like, well, let me pray about it. Yes. Yes, I do. We want to go. So we've never been to all-inclusive before, and so the hostess that they are, everything's included, and it's huge buildings, and it was beautiful, beautiful resort, and all these things. And there's, I don't know, 5 or 6 weddings a day there at this place. And everything's included. But Scott and Deanna being the hostess and wanting us to really like it, to go back with them again, paid extra to do a bonfire on the beach one night. And it had all these desserts laid out. Now, you can get desserts free, but they did the fire and had all the desserts laid out one night. And we got there, and we were not even hungry. We'd already had supper. We weren't hungry. We're like, oh, my goodness. What are we going to do with all this food? So we're sitting there, and finally some kids come by, and it's s'mores, and I mean like a whole table of desserts. So we got some kids to come in, and they did some s'mores, and different groups come by. Well, there's one group of about 6 or 7 teenagers and little kids come by, and I said, what are y'all doing here? We're like, oh, we're from Illinois. We're here for a wedding. And the 16-year-old said, I'm actually the best man. He said, my dad and the grooms were best friends, and my dad's no longer here, so I'm stepping in as best man. So he just sat and told us, the little girls were waiting. They just told us the whole story. They sat with us about 20, 30 minutes. Great group of kids. Great group of kids. They went on down the way. We're sitting at a sidewalk. About 20 minutes later, another group come by. I'm like, you want some dessert? These are adults. Why, yes, we do. We'll sit by the fire with you. They're from Illinois. They told us the story of the kid lost his dad by suicide when the kid was 9, and he had a brother that was 7. And they kept on giving us more pieces of the story and talking to us, and finally they said, we really got to go on. Okay. Another 20, 30 minutes go on. Next group come up, y'all want some dessert? Really? And Deanna can be quite persuading. And they come in and sit down with us, and this lady goes, well, what are y'all here for? So we're here for a wedding. Oh, yeah, lots of weddings. Who are you with? You're not from Illinois? She goes, yes, we are. She said, my son is the best man. Oh, wow. Me and Deanna looked at each other, got up, and we started telling her, you've done a wonderful job. You've been such a good mom. He was so polite. He was so articulate. He just was so proud of being best man, and she was teared up. And the Lord spoke to me and Sydney and all of us after that. God orchestrated that whole night for her. Does that not tell you how much God loves us? That, hey, Scott and Dana thought we were just going to do a bonfire on the beach. And God said, oh, no. there's a mama from Illinois that's going to be here that needs to hear she's doing a good job and that she is seen. That's how much he, and I was just amazed to be along for the ride. But when she said, that's my son, I was like, ho, 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 ho. God, think about all the people that walked by all week long, and he orchestrated that up for her. For her, Brenda, I know God orchestrated you up for us. You think it's for you, but it's for us. And Pat, at Virgil's visitation, I think God set up a moment. We've loved your family, I guess, for 35, 40 years. I think he set a moment up for us to get connected again for however long a season or whatever time. But I really believe with all my heart that he said, this is going to be a God moment right here. To let you know I love you. And that's what Sydney's talking about here. It's not the slave mentality. It's the bride mentality. That he orchestrates all these beautiful moments because he loves us. He's coming back for his bride. If that's just one illustration to say how we get this apart. If he will do all these. And we sometimes miss it. If we're not looking, we'll miss those aha moments that God just sets up for us. And we're walking with angels and we don't even realize. We're having these moments and sometimes I'm like, oh, I missed that moment. Or God's like, after it's over, you're like, oh, that was really a big moment. And we don't see it as big and God's like, it is going to be huge. I thought was having a good time with the bonfire on the night. And God said, this is all this. Maybe he did the whole trip for that one lady. I don't know. But I know he did that night. All the people there, he for her, for Robin, for you, for us. He loves us that much, that much.
Roll away the shame of Egypt. Y'all got it. The mom was the one her husband committed suicide. Everybody got that right? And that night, she needed the father, through Lori Deanna, to say, I see you and I love you. And you've been a good mama. Your son's doing well. He cares for you. He cares for you. He loves you so much. Just set your eyes and your gaze on him. Because his gaze is on you. You ain't got to get his attention. His gaze is already on you. He just wants us to lock eyes. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And he was talking about the cross, but he was talking beyond the cross. If I be lifted up, if I be lifted up, let's stand to our feet. We might get to the captain of the host next week. I don't know. Man, let him cut on you. Because the stuff that he's cutting away, is stuff that the enemy uses. So I'm stripping you of that. Cutting that off of you. I'm cutting it off of you. And he keeps cutting back margins. And then he looks at it through his lens and said, do we need to cut some more? Until it gets to clean and pure. And here's what we have to do. I promise I'm finished. Here's what we have to do. The quote-unquote scars that it leaves behind are glorious. And when I say quote unquote, I got a scar on my leg right here right now. I'm still in the healing process. That's not where a dermatologist abused me. It's where she cut skin cancer off of me. So when I look at that, I don't look at, man, that hurt or that cost $2,000 or anything like that. I look at that and I say, cancer free. Cancer free. So when he cuts on you, you say, Lord, you're really changing, challenging the way that I think, the way that I viewed things and all that stuff. And you know what he's saying? Shame free. Shame free. Whatever Egypt put on you, I'm cutting it off. We think God beats us to a bloody pulp to get us into a place of submission. He said, no, I just cut until you're whole. And I thank you, Lord. All hail King Jesus, right? Amen. Man, I hope you guys, I know y'all got graduation parties and all, and we do too, and everything, but I hope y'all have an amazing week. I hope you come into a place of just rest in his process. See, the beautiful thing is, and this is where we have to be careful. This is where I have to be careful, because I'm type A and I want to charge right on in. When he circumcised them, you know what it says? That next verse, I didn't read, you know what it says? It said they rested in camp until they were whole. And we want to skip that process. And as he cuts away and he shifts the way you think, you know what he's doing? He's sozoing you. He's sozoing you. So when you're whole, then you go and you conquer the land and live off the land and all of that. All right? Amen. Yeah. All right, let's dismiss in prayer right quick. Yeah. Tyler, you want to bless this congregation, brother?